and your provider and your way maker and your healer. Hallelujah. We praise you, mighty God. We magnify you, Jesus. What a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. I heard something week before last. The UN ambassador from Israel stood in the General Council of the United Nations and opened up the book and read to that assembly from Genesis, and where God gave Abraham the land of Canaan. And after he was finished reading, he closed the book and said, "That is our deed to this land." And there's hardly anything in the world that embraces that or receives that or even understands that. But if you're a child of the book and you're a child of the power of the gospel, you're a child of Abraham, and you understand the phenomenal power and the reach of God. Well, I'll tell you this. God scattered them twice, gathered them twice over thousands of years, and said it before he did it. He prophesied, and there's not a nation on the face of the earth. All of the kingdoms of hell could not pluck those people out of that land today, because it belongs to them by the deed of the word of God. Now, I want you to know that God has made some prophetic promises about you and about your life and about your family. And I want you to understand that just as sure as God inexorably brought Israel back to the land and nothing can remove them, God will bring you into his kingdom, into the heartland of his promise, and nothing can pluck you out of his hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you believe that? Let's give God a little bit of praise. Can you praise him like he's worthy today? Hallelujah, Jesus. Ah, we give you praise, oh God. We worship you, oh God. We magnify you. Praise God. Well, Brother Stephen and Sister Ashley are preaching off in Carson City tonight. And Brother Jermaine and Sister Brianna's over in Atlanta preaching for Devon Mills. And we're just scattered all over the place. But I sure am glad for what God is doing here today. And we are thrilled and delighted to have Brother Doug Walker with us. And we fell in love with him and his preaching last time he was with us. And some of you have been in conferences with him. But he is just a wonderful gift and a treasure to the Apostolic Church from Yucaipa, California. He's off further down the pike from Brother Booker, way down in Southern California, way out in the desert. And we just, strong things grow in the desert. If you can't live there, if you got to live there, you got to be tough there. And I appreciate the ministry of this man. I appreciate the gift God has given us in him. Today, while he comes, I want him to take his liberty and preach whatever the Holy Ghost is telling him. But I want you to extend your hand toward him and pray for his home, his wife, his children, the ministry there, the church there, and pray for him as he comes today. Would you? Brother Walker, we love you. We're so glad you're here. I want you to make yourself at home.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It certainly is an honor today to be in the house of the Lord, and especially this house. We love and appreciate the Suttons very, very much. We have admired them and admired this church for a long time. I was here last September, and I will be honest with you, I rarely ever go to the same church twice within a year. I don't know why, I just don't. Unless I feel like God has divinely appointed either me to speak into them or them to speak into me. And this is one of those times where I feel like God is using you as much as he's using me to pour into me, for me to take it home and build a better church in Southern California. So I have not just come to teach or preach, I've come to learn as well. And I'm thankful for the leadership of Brother Sutton, and was with Brother Collins last, just two nights ago, And what a marvelous job he did preaching Thursday night. When Ashton, I think he likes me, I think he's my fan, it was debatable until that moment crystallized in his mind that I was going home to Birmingham the next day. That's when I became his hero. He wanted to go home see Grandpa. So I love them and appreciate them. Amen. 1 Peter chapter, we're going to look at a couple places here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse number 21. And then I'm going to look at one verse in chapter 2 and verse 17. Okay, let's read. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unfaked love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I want to preach to you this morning on the power of brotherhood with fatherhood. That's the positive rendering of what I'm saying this morning. If I was to give you the negative of it, it would be the danger of brotherhood without fatherhood. Could we one more time lift our hands and ask the Lord to touch us? Jesus, would you help us today? Jesus, would you touch us? We need you today, God. We need your spirit. We need your presence. We need the anointing of the Holy Ghost today, God. Without you, we are nothing and we can do nothing. Jesus, we give you the glory. Amen. You may be seated. Man, the brotherhood is spoken of often in Judeo-Christianity. It is spoken of in the context that you would come together and would love one another as Christ loved the church. And so the concept and the idea of brotherhood has been adapted, and yes, tragically hijacked at times for ulterior motives and varying purposes. Brotherhood is something that is indicative of a camaraderie and a closeness and a unity. Brotherhood, when it is talked about, it must have the oversight of the idea of paternal or familial relationship. Brotherhood that is built on just loving something or someone without the oversight of the jurisprudence of the fatherhood can quickly become a mob, and oftentimes an angry mob at that. The Bible teaches us in the book of Genesis that love is very important. But love without direction can go awry and bring sinister and dubious results. Love oftentimes that is used in the context of a brotherhood without being connected to the guidance of fatherhood often becomes a tangled mess of sibling rivalry. This is what the book of Genesis lays out, and you have in Genesis the understanding that love is introduced, and each time that love is introduced, there's conflicts that follow.
The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, love the brotherhood. Love that which is your community. Love that which is your brotherhood. But he adds an amendment to it, or an addition to it, fear God. Brotherhood that is acted out and exemplified under the eye or the guidance of fatherhood is something vastly different than just a renegade idea of camaraderie. If I bind together, I can bind together for varying causes, whether they be good or whether they be bad, whether they be sinister or whether they be altruistic, I can bind together. But when I unite with you for the cause of God, unity becomes something completely glorious. Brotherhood that is not under the fear or awe of God, in the proper rendering of the text. The awe of God is that I want to utilize my relationship with my brother to exemplify the behaviors and the actions of our God, which is in heaven. Brotherhood that does not fear God is often brotherhood that is nothing less than cruel. Unity that is not under the power of the Holy Spirit oftentimes become unified for selfish motives and self-aggrandizement and purposes without the Spirit of God's guidance. But in the power of the Holy Ghost, under the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord, when there is unity and when brethren dwell together in unity, the Bible says it is like unto the oil that runs down the face of Moses and Aaron. Brother, the anointing is when we are unified on a horizontal level, that the vertical relationship may be glorified. The better off I'm connected with him, the more you can trust my connection with you. But if I'm not connected with him, run from me. Paul said, follow me as I'm following him. If I get out of the tutelage and the guidance of fatherhood, do not enter into brotherhood with that which does not honor God. But the more I honor God, the more I can be trusted with you. The more that I honor the chief shepherd, the better I am an under shepherd. The more that I can exemplify my Father in heaven, the more trustworthy I am as a brother on earth. And this is a societal woe that has been in our culture and in our human race since the book of Genesis. Man, if you notice in the story of Joseph, the further they got away from the father, the more the brotherhood became suspect. The further they got away from the loving guidance of their father and the justice of their father and the equity of their father, the more their brotherhood became a sinister mob that was there to take advantage of the weakest member. But as they came closer to the father, they had to tamp down that aggression. They had to tamp down that desire for lust and ambition. And they had to bathe it in the house of the familial patterns of their father. But away from the gazing eye of their father, it was easier to sell their brother into slavery. Away from their father, it was easier to put their brother in a pit. Away from their father, it was easier to have a conversation about how to overthrow that which threatened them. The further they got away from the love of the father, the more jealousy began to get its aggressive feet under it. I'm telling you right now that there are many things that want you to join its brotherhood. There are many queries and many questions and many sales pitches and many schemes that are beckoning for our allegiance, our loyalties, our devotions, our dedications, our money, and our personality. But the further those things get away from God, the less trustworthy they are. I must love the brotherhood, but fear God equally. There is loyalty in the church and should be. But the more that I am loyal to you
without obedience to God, the less my loyalty is truly righteous, and the more it becomes something out of my own pride or my own ambition. Had they stayed closer to their father, they wouldn't be able to engage in the gossip that sold and imprisoned their brother. But as they moved away from the loving gaze of their father, their jealousies began to thrive. I must maintain a unity with God in order to be trusted by you. And at what point I break fellowship with God, you have a Bible mandate to break fellowship with me. At what point I distance myself from the Father, you must distance yourself from me. And I must distance myself from what seeks my loyalty without the love of the Father. Jesus came and said, I'm going to tell you something. I loved you as the Father hath loved me. The reason that our elder brother Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy is because he said, I do always those things that please the Father. I am here incarnate in the flesh, but I am not divorced from the will of the Father. Whatsoever God wants, that's what the man Christ Jesus was going to surrender and become. We must see obedience not as subjection and subjugation, but as a privilege and an honor of fellowship with God himself. My allegiance to the Word of God is not punishment. No, it isn't. My allegiance to the Word of God is not some sinister plot against my free choice and motives. The more I'm obedient to the Father, the more ambition I have that gets bathed in the Holy Spirit and becomes the zeal of thine house. Every one of you have ambition. I have ambition. But when we enter into the presence of God, that ambition is bathed in the Holy Spirit and becomes the zeal of God's house. What is set out in the beginning as a sinister motive of my own self-aggrandizement becomes the ultimate subjugation of my will, that he may have his will on earth as it is in heaven. This is what makes this church trustworthy. This is what makes this preacher trustworthy. This is what makes this fellowship trustworthy. This is what makes your pastor trustworthy. Not that they have a winning personality, although that helps supremely. But what really, really validates an atmosphere is its unity with God himself. And that I will love you and ask things of you. I cannot be your brother if I don't require something out of you. All brotherhoods require, all sisterhoods require, all siblings require something of their other sibling. And to what degree they meet that or do not meet that is the love exemplified. I will ask of you and you will ask of me things. But ultimately we must do this under the gaze of the Father who has given himself for us. Jesus comes on the scene and says that when you see me, you see the Father. Man, I am the works of my Father. I do always those things which please my Father. He says there's no difference between me and him. We are one. I and the Father are one. Therefore, it is Jesus and Jesus alone that is trustworthy. And all brotherhoods must bow in subservience to the fatherhood that says, I do always the will of him that sent me. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here for my agenda. I'm not here for name recognition. I'm here for the brotherhood who operates under the glory of the fatherhood. Love the brotherhood. Love this community. Love this group of people. What, why, how do I do this? Through the Spirit unto unfaked or unpretended love of the brethren. See that you love one another. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The rules of our engagement in this room are not dictated by our ambitions. They are dictated by God's will. And God will never ask you to do anything that will hurt you. He is here to better you. You may have had a problem trusting in the past, but you're in an atmosphere that can trust. You're in a place that you have found trustworthy to where God can lead you, guide you, and exemplify his patterns of life in you. This is unlike any brotherhood that's ever been offered on planet Earth. This is unlike anything that I've ever seen. This is unlike anything that I've ever done. This is unlike anything. Hey, amen. I'm going to tell you something. Beware of hyper-individuality. Beware of being so careful to make sure you have your identity that you quit being a family together. Man, I must be a family member. I must be a part of the body of Christ. But I want to do that in an atmosphere that is not going to take advantage of me. And this is that kind of atmosphere. One that is dominated. One that is governed by the Holy Ghost. This is where I can love the brethren because I trust that brother is in love with my Father. I can trust you to preach. I can trust you to lay hands. I can trust you to pray because I believe that you're in connection with the Father. Outside of that, there is no franchise on the church. If I buy a franchise from McDonald's, I have rules of franchise engagement, contractual rules. I can't just say, look, I went to Costco or Sam's Club or Smart and Final, and I found a better deal on cups. I don't have to pay McDonald's the cups, the price of the cups. I'll get my own cups at Smart and Final or at Costco because no, there's rules of franchise. And when you buy into the theme and you buy into the sign and you buy into the overarching company, you have to obey the rules of franchise. Well, let me tell you something. The church has bought into the power of the Holy Ghost, and we do not have a right to molest the gospel and pass it off as something cheap or diluted. That is a gospel that is not another gospel. They preach a Christ that is not the Christ that is in this Bible. I must abide by the rules of franchise. And that franchise is, I have to love the brotherhood, but that brotherhood has to love the fatherhood. And if that brotherhood operates outside of the confines of that, then it is disqualified and its franchise can be revoked. I have to maintain faithfulness to the Word of God. I have to maintain faithfulness to the Scripture. I have to remain faithful to the Word of God and preach what is in the Bible. Why? Because I'm under strict guidance of the power of God that says don't step out of bounds. You must have a brotherhood. You must have a following. You must have connectivity. But it has to operate under the franchise of God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. He loved you that much. And so in the power of this, amen, the danger in democracy, said Tocqueville, is individualism. People come to care about themselves and not about others. And he said, what protects Americans against this danger, he said, is the fact that encouraged by their religious convictions, they form associations that exemplify those convictions. Only what you act out is what you really believe. Only what you act out is what you really believe, said one man. Amen. If I cannot see it acted out, no matter what I hear you say, no matter what I hear you sing, it is not what you believe. You must see. What good is it if I say to you, oh, you're hungry? Be fed. If I don't give you anything to eat, the writer said in the New Testament. He told them in James, he said, what good is it if I say, be thou warm to a cold man, but I give him not a coat? What good is faith if there's no works that go with it? And in this world, amen, in this hypersensitivity of it's not by works. No, you're right. It's not by works, but it's not without works. Paul said, you are saved unto works. You are not saved by works, but you're going to be saved unto works. When you get saved, it is going to show up and it is going to behave different. It is going to talk different. It is going to walk different. It's going to listen to different music. It's going to wear different clothes. Why? Because I'm being saved and it's producing fruit in my life. I don't know if I want to go to a church that does that. I don't know. No, love the brotherhood, man, but only love the brotherhood that is in awe of God. As to the degree that they are in respect to the fatherhood, in that degree they have earned your trust. But they can be your best friend. They can be your best follower on Facebook and be the fastest one to like anything you post. I'm always amazed by that. Post something on Instagram and 30 seconds later, there's like 12 people. I'm like, what are you people doing? I mean, they must just sit there with their finger like this. I'm going to hit it. I'm going to like it. I'm going to like it. I'm going to like it. Man, they can be your favorite, fastest follower. But that's not. Amnon had a friend who facilitated unrighteousness in his life. Brotherhood is not defined that we get along. Brotherhood is not truly, in the biblical context, defined by us liking the same hobbies and us liking the same clothes or cars or liking to eat the same places. Brotherhood is defined by our allegiance to the fatherhood. And that is where when you walk in the doors of New Life Church, you're walking into an atmosphere that unity is unanimous in those that are the brotherhood. Not just unified with each other, but unified with him that loves you and gave his life for you, and you are purified by his blood. You're not purified by my Instagram likes. You're not purified by birthday cards. You're not purified by a celebration. You're purified by the blood of him that loved you and gave his life for you. Therefore, brotherhood has a definition. Brotherhood has a context. Brotherhood has a meaning. And that meaning is that we will bind together to do the will. They came to Jesus while he was teaching and said, your mother and your brethren are outside. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Save him that does the will of my father. Jesus narrows down the familial context all the way down to will abiding, will focused family matter. That's why this explains why you can have friends and you can have family. But when you get in the church and you get raised from spiritual death and all things are passed away and behold, all things are made new. That's why you feel closer to the guy sitting on the pew next to you than what you do with some drunk cousin that's lived his whole life with you. Because this is my family. This is my brotherhood. This is my hope. This is my joy. Because they are obedient to the Father. Man, amen. Man, all of this is the opposite of everything that the world teaches. All of this is the exact opposite of what it is that the world shows and what it is that the world does. But in the house of God, there is a beauty in it. There is a power of it. That love makes sure that all feel valued. Let me just say this, that in a brotherhood that is under the power of the Holy Ghost, There's a book you may read, you may not want to read it, but it's called Bowling Alone. And it's very, very interesting because he's a professor somewhere and he uses this illustration that there are more people than ever that are going bowling, but less people than ever that are joining a league or bowling with someone they don't know. His idea behind this is that social capital has been expended because we have mistaken friendship for emulation. Therefore, the meaning of that is if me and you are going to be friends, you got to act just like me. You got to think just like me. You got to agree with everything I say. And so what that does is that plunders the social capital of a society and we become emulators of each other and we begin to pattern our life after each other. Instead of following after the Father. It is not my job to be like you. It is to be like him. Right? Because I can be better than them and never be like him. I'm not trying to be better than anybody. I'm trying to be like Dad. I'm trying to walk like Christ. Talk like Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to delve into the anointing of the Spirit because that's where Christ went, and that's what Christ did. And so I'm going where my older brother went because that's where the will of our Father is. So we can join together and say, well, I love this person. Right, true. You are to love them, but you're also to make sure that you do more than just love them. You must love them as Christ. See, husbands, love your wives. Cool. I'm into that. I got that one down. Check. I love that woman.
buy her flowers, do extra things, go on dates with her, travel with her, just all the good stuff. But then he never leaves it there, because anybody can do that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's different. Roses are cheap. That's different. Steak is cheap. Chicken noodle soup or whatever they like. Maybe you're married to a vegan. I don't know. Maybe lentil soup. I don't know what you... Whatever it is. Okay, that's cheap. Cards that some goofball probably wrote that couldn't even keep his wife and made a job out of writing Valentine's and anniversary cards. And they're not even your words. They're somebody else's words. It's cheap. Cheap, cheap. Not really. I mean, a crazy card that some guy with long hair out of his ears wrote costs $6.95 now. So it's not really cheap, but it's cheap comparatively. He's a cheap. She may not even like this guy. She may even know this guy. But we get words that somebody else wrote, and we write them cards and give them flowers someone else plucked. And it's cheap, cheap, cheap. And Jesus said, give yourself to her like I gave myself to you. All of a sudden, love takes on a dimension that I am standing on my tippy toes trying to reach. Because brotherhood that is under the gaze of fatherhood is something completely different. It's self-sacrificing. It's not cheap, it's expensive. It'll take you your whole life to be a brother in Christ. It'll take, God doesn't want your weekend. God doesn't want your afternoon. He wants a whole life. In fact, if you look at Joseph's life, it doesn't make a lick of sense. Absolutely no sense. If you take any portion of Joseph's life, brothers selling him into slavery in a pit, blessed of God, his brothers lying to the father, doing the perennial thing. Here's my brother. His blood is gone. He's lying to the father. I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? My brother was eaten up by a lion, making up all kinds of excuses of why they're not here, when you know it had something to do with your reactions and your dealings with them. But God, I don't know why they're not here. Perennial problems in humanity. Oh man, but you look at any of Joseph's life in little tiny snippets and it makes no sense. But when you look at it in a whole life, it makes perfect sense. See, some of you are trying to exact meaning out of your weekend. You're trying to get life definition by the last 60 days. Brother, you can't see what God's doing in your life unless you look at him in a lifetime view. God doesn't want your afternoon. He doesn't want your week. God's not interested just in the month of June of 2019. God wants a lifetime with you. He wants a lifetime with your family. He wants a lifetime with your prayer life. He wants your lifetime. He wants you to live it out, eke it out, pray it out. Amen. He wants to walk with you. And in the end, you look back and say, oh, that's a life that makes sense. But it didn't make sense when it happened to me. But when I look back over a lifetime, it makes sense. And so the idea that Putnam lays out is that this bowling alone thing, that it is something that is happening. More people are doing things. We're busier than we've ever been. We're more active than we've ever been. And if you look at the receipts, we have done more technically. But the weird thing is we've done more with less contact with anyone else. And so the idea is in human nature that we want unity. We want brotherhood as long as it doesn't cost us very much. And then there are the scam artists of human nature that come to you and say, join our brotherhood. Join our pyramid scheme. There's going to be one powerful guy at the top and all you down at the bottom, you're going to be weak and you're not going to make anything. That's how pyramid schemes work. And you don't have to be a prophet to figure that out. When they come tell you, look, I'm going to buy this. You're going to sign up under me. You're going to buy this. Give me your money. And then if you can go get, find 10 other suckers that'll buy under you, you'll make money. See, that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is hooked up with the fatherhood. The kingdom of God says if you get the Holy Ghost, this is identity as equals. We were talking about this morning and pastors preaching about all the time. This is that we are not some pyramid scheme that says there's one pope up on the top and he's the one that gets the prayers heard and he's the one that gets the power and all the rest of the peons down there at the bottom, they're just standing there saying we have no authority. No, Jesus said if you follow me, I will give you what I have and greater works shall you do. No, brother, that ain't in any other brotherhood. Every other brotherhood says I'm the boss and you're the footman. But Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He wants you in. He wants you involved. He wants you under the infinite grace of his Father. He wants you to experience the power. I raise the dead, you're going to raise the dead. I cast out devils, you're going to cast out devils. Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Amen. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall speak with new tongues. Who's going to do that? Every believer. If you're a believer, you're hooked into that kind of brotherhood. And that kind of brotherhood is the only trustworthy brotherhood on planet Earth because it is the only brotherhood that pays its allegiance to the fatherhood. And without that, we are nothing more than users that are charging usury on the weaker vessel and the weaker one that we may somehow use them for our own agendas. But in the presence of God, in the general assembly of the firstborn, see how that works? You've come to Mount Zion. That's a nomenclature, a nickname for the church of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, the general assembly of the firstborn, the general assembly of those that were born, amen, under him that was firstborn of the Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. These are they whom I have assembled under the works of my works, he says, that you may do them for yourself. All of a sudden at that moment I realize I'm not in a pyramid scheme. And there's this elation that comes. Okay, now watch this. 11 times in your Bible, in the book of Genesis, love is brought up. Every time that love is brought up in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, it is the seed plot of the whole Bible. If you see a doctrine in the Bible, you can go back to the book of Genesis and find it in seed form. And so you find this about human nature, that everywhere that love shows up in name only, it breeds conflict. In all 11 times that love is mentioned in the book of Genesis, conflict follows after the mention of love. Why? Because every time something is loved or is singled out as the devotee of something's love, it makes that which is loved not feel what? Less loved. And so as soon as love is laid out, there is a sense of insecurity that's passed out to everyone else around it that says, if he is loved, where's that put me? If he is blessed, where's that put me? If he's going to get the Father's benevolence, what's that leave me with? A feeling of being left out. And so you see this. You see this best in Leah. The Bible says, let's look at this, Genesis, read with me in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Okay? And then if you read that in its original text, it says this, and it's implied in English. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than he loved Leah. There is implied love, and in the Hebrew text, it's stated overtly, not covertly, it's outright plain that he loved Leah, but he loved Rachel more.
which means that when humanity's running the show, we have limited resources. And when we love something, we have to love it more or love it less, because love has limitations and emotions have limitations. And so when he loved Rachel more than what he loved, the text never said he hated Leah. But in the next verse, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So you have this tension between the 29th and the 30th verse. It says plainly that she was loved less, but loved, but the Lord saw that she was hated. What that means is that when someone is loved on an earthly level, when someone is loved, you can only have so many favorites, folks. You can only have so many picks. You can only have so many loves. And then what you do not love or is not the object of your devotion becomes that which feels less loved. It wasn't that she was hated. That was the way she perceived her existence, is that he hates me. So when you walk into the house of God, you're entering into a brotherhood where there is no big eyes and little U's. And that is the direct opposite of everything you learn in the book of Genesis, is that when God loves you, he loves me also, and we are equally loved and we are equally blessed because we are hooked up to the infinite resources of our Father. So look at this. When she names her children, okay, watch this. Man, she was left love. So you hear her pain in the names that she gives her children. Her first was Reuben. That means, it is because the Lord hath seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. See, she didn't feel loved. The second she calls Simeon, because the Lord heard that I am not loved. Then she says to Levi, now at last my husband will become attached to me. She felt abandoned because he loved her sister more. Now watch this. This is where sibling rivalry eats our lunch. This is where the fear, and when you get into Luke chapter 15 and you read that prodigal son story, that elder brother said, what good is this scoundrel that's coming in? He hadn't been here. How can you kill the fatted calf for him because he comes back? How do you do this? And the reality is that in that tension, the elder brother becomes an absolute ignoramus that pitches a little sissy fit because he don't get all the devotion and all the love of the Father. What Jesus was saying is your earthly older brothers are afraid of you. They're afraid of your anointing. They're afraid of your revival. They're afraid of your ministry. He said, but I'm the firstborn of everyone that's righteous. I am your big brother. And he hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. What that equates to is, Father, let my little brothers in. Let them into your love. Let them into your anointing. Let them into your power. You can read about this. In fact, you don't even have to read about it. You can watch it on YouTube if you so choose. That the little eaglets will be in the nest, and that mother or father will fly away to find some morsel of meat and mouse. And that young or older, among those two little bird chicklets, and the elder just happens to be a tiny bit wiser and just a little bit smarter and he's just a little bit more aggressive. And when he sees his mother fly out, man, of his eyesight, man, he will take that little younger sibling and will chuck it over the side and send it periling into its death, because he knows that when that morsel and that field mouse comes back in the beak of my father, right here is what's threatening my existence. And my little brother is a threat to me, because if he comes back, we only get limited things. But when Jesus entered into this earth, he said, I'm going to establish a brotherhood that where I am, there you are also. If I'm anointed, you're going to get it. In fact, I lay down my life for you. I will purify the brotherhood by the blood of the oldest brother, and that way you will never be without. instead of overthrowing you, instead of chucking you out, instead of distancing himself with you, he puts you in unity with the Father. He puts you together and says, let's have a walk with God. Amen. If you follow in my footsteps, you're going to reap my results. I'll die for you and you live for me. I'll shed my blood and you pray and worship me. Let's trade. And what he does is through the work of the Holy Ghost, he hooks us up in to the infinite resources of God himself and says, you are not a threat to me. Let me tell you something. You are not a threat to me. My ministry is not a threat to your ministry. Sibling rivalry is of the demonic power, but sibling exaltation, sibling love, sibling prayer is of God. Man, amen. Man, I won't be much longer. I'm almost done. Last month, I was preaching in Europe, and I made a detour because my wife was going to be there, and I went to Paris, and I walked to the tomb of Napoleon Bonaparte, and I stood at his tomb, and I, in my mind, began to refresh myself with Revelation chapter 5. Here stands and lays a man, rather, in this coffin, in this tomb, in the Cathedral of the Invalids. There he lies in state. He was a despotic, tyrannical leader that they have immortalized as a god in that country. Millions have been plundered into the death and have been deposited in the grave on the altars of that single man's ambition and his demonic ego. I looked at that tomb. I know he couldn't hear me, but I quoted Revelation 5. John began to weep because he said, who is worthy to open the book? And there was no man worthy. What was laying in that coffin is unworthy to lead me. It was willing, but it was not worthy. What is willing in your life to lead you? There are a lot of people and a lot of things and a lot of causes that are beckoning for your allegiance. Come follow me. They're willing to be your leader. They're willing to be your advance. They're willing to be your voice, but they are not worthy to be that. Human brotherhood says you lay down your life for the leader. It is only brotherhood under the gaze of fatherhood that said, I will lay down my life for you that my younger brother may live. This is the brotherhood to buy into. This is the only legitimate cause on planet Earth. If you walk back through history and you walk through the Ramses, through the Ptolemies to Alexander the Great, you walk to the 12 greater Caesars and the multiple little Caesars that tried to rule the ruins of Rome. You walk through Hannibal the Great and you get to Charlemagne and you get to Constantine and you get to Napoleon and you get to Mussolini and Stalin and Hitler and all the rest of them. Every one of them were willing to rule the earth, but none of them was worthy. In Revelation 5, there is one on planet Earth that is worthy. There's a difference. You don't get the book of life unless you're willing and worthy. All men are willing to be gods and willing to be leaders, but there's only one who laid down his life. There is only one who said, I will spill my lifeblood that you may live. I looked at that tomb and I told him, you, sir, are one of those that were willing. And John saw you and said, no man could do it. You are willing to rule the earth. You are willing to advance your cause across the face of Europe with ceaseless and endless pillage and death. But you would not so much lay down your silk stockings, buddy. Amen, in order to help anybody. But when my Lord came, he laid down his life. Napoleon lived in opulent splendor and in complete comfort, and yet he was willing. But all of heaven looked at him and said, you are not the answer, for you are willing but unworthy. Jesus is the only worthy brotherhood that the world has ever known. I give you Jesus. I give you the church. I give you the ministry. ministry, I give unto you the power of reconciliation. Oneness of God. Let's end there. Oneness of God is not just a numerical designation. It is my spiritual reality. Jesus prayed. Stand with me, musicians, come. Jesus prayed in John 17 and said, Father, I would that you would make them one, even as I am one with you. He prayed not just for you to understand the Shema and oneness. And he didn't only want you to say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He didn't only want you to say there is just one God. He wanted you to buy into that one God and become one with the Father. Become one with the eternal Spirit of God. I don't give you a cheap sermon today. I give you one someone died for. There was blood spilled for this service. I have dressed, and you have readied and dressed yourself to be in this service. I have flown on airplanes to be in this service. And some of you have prepared all week long for this service. I walked into this place this morning, and you all, of course, you didn't have these beautiful robes on, but you were standing on this platform practicing and singing. You was preparing for this service. You were preparing to minister to whosoever would come into those doors right there. I prayed for this message. I prayed. I've never preached this message. I've preached a part of it before, but I've never preached on what I'm preaching. I prayed and I prepared for this. But all of the preparations of us pale in comparison to one who has given the ultimate preparatory sacrifice for what was happening. Somebody didn't just get dressed for this service. Somebody just didn't get in key. And somebody didn't just get in beat for this service. Somebody died for this moment. Somebody shed their lifeblood because he has seen you depleted of trust, afraid and tired and weary and not knowing where to go. I give you Jesus. I give you a brotherhood that you can buy into. And if you're not saved today, if you're a visitor in this church, if you're a new convert, if you are a saint of God in this church, a member, if you are a preacher in this church, I invite you to come to this altar today and recommit yourself to a brotherhood that is in allegiance to the supreme God of heaven who will give and answer prayers for you. I give you the church today, the only brotherhood that's trustworthy. They'll use you if they can. Man, if you buy in and you give your allegiance, they'll use me. They'll use my talents. They'll use your abilities, your gifts, your callings. But in this place, I vow to you that you will not be overthrown because of your gifts. Because the Father has infinite resources, sister. So here's how it works. I want, what's your name? D, Sister D. I want you to be blessed. And the more I see you blessed, the more I can receive blessing. I don't have to overthrow you in order for me to be successful. I don't have to get rid of these other preachers because they're a threat to my ministry. No, as I work with you, God works with me. And as God blesses you, God bless. See, in this brotherhood, I want to see Birmingham blessed because that's Eucaipa's blessing as well. When you're anointed, she's anointed. When she gets anointed, you're anointed. But when sibling rivalry begins to throw against each other, we have no choice but to kill one another. But in the house of the Holy One, he says, come and dine. The Father calleth, come and dine. Whatever you have need of this morning, God's going to give it to you. Whatever you hope for, whatever you dream for, whatever you hunger for, it's being passed out in this place right now. Lift your hands and ask the Lord, give me the brotherhood that is under your authority. Walk with us, Jesus. Come on, let's ask the Lord for the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, give me it. I will not.
Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, and magnify God. Somebody say yes. I will trust you and obey. Praise God. We are a strange collection. The church, the real church, is always like that. We are gathered here together around the Word of God and the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the oneness of God and all the principal moving components of the New Testament church. We wouldn't even know one another. We might not have ever met had it not been for the kingdom of God. But now we be brethren in the house of God. John said, this is how I know that you pass from death to life, because you have love for the brethren. I know that you're the real deal in the kingdom of God, because you have love for one another. You know you're not operating at zero sums. The more love there is, the more love God pours out. Isn't that great about the kingdom? The more you get, the more I get, the more we all get. Let's get more. Get more of it all. I appreciate so much the Word of God, Brother Walker. You have preached in this house. You've ministered to us. We're going to do this again tonight. We're going to pray at 6 and have an apostolic service at 6:30. And tonight, we're going to have fellowship in the gym. And I think we're going to eat poppy seed chicken together. We'll break bread if there is some, but if not, we'll break poppy seed chicken. But God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Let's come back expecting God to move in a wonderful way. When you drive through or you touch somebody today, invite them to the house of God. Say, come see what God is doing. God bless you.